for meditation. My text verse would come from Luke 1, where the angel was talking to Mary. And this thought came to me from summer Bible school when we were talking about stewardship and man's dominion of the earth. And I've talked to some of you about that, but it's continued to be a challenge to me as I think about this and I think about why we're here, why we're created, what's our purpose in life, and how do we enter into eternal life, and how we all come into this world knowing absolutely nothing. We come into this world completely helpless and have no comprehension, understanding of what's going on, and then we grow and develop, and we can either choose to enter and grow into the knowledge of God and the things of the Spirit and of eternity, or we can choose to reject that. And so here we have the text verse, Luke 1:33. He's talking about Jesus. We should probably back up to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so this word about Jesus, the Messiah, who he's going to be. And he is going to reign over the house of Jacob for what? Just for a little bit of time? Just for maybe a few hundred years? No, it says forever. Jesus will reign forever over the house of Jacob. So this is fulfilling a promise from long before about this reign of Christ. So I titled the message this morning, His Kingdom Shall Not End. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Did you ever wonder, as I have for a long time in my life, why God asks of humanity, why does he call the church to live in pure, committed marriage relationships with no divorce? Why does he ask the church to be non-resistant, not warring, not fighting, not killing? It wasn't always that way. Why does he ask us to be not conformed to the world? We dress and act differently than what happens around us. Why does God require all these things of people that call on him? And we come into this world not knowing anything. And yet God calls us to be very different than what we see going on around us. And as I thought about this aspect of dominion, I realized all these have a very common thread of why God calls his people to enter into a completely different mindset and purpose and reality. And it's a part of what Brother Vernon preached last Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. He says, Matthew 6:10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God wants us to passionately pursue him and all that he has revealed to us. And I want to take the time to read Ephesians 1 and think about this thing of principality, power, might, and dominion. And I realize this Paul speaks about this a lot. Principality, power, might, and dominion. Not just here, but it comes up here. And this is a big thing in his mind. And why is this a big thing in his mind? It's a big thing in most men's mind, I believe, and probably women to some extent. But there are principalities, powers, mights, and dominions all across this world. And America has claimed dominion for many years, and there's many people trying to thwart that. And before, we had empires before the American Empire, and they rise and fall. But there's so much more going on than that. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so did you hear the thought about the principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named? And what does he say? That's only in this world? He said, in this world and the world to come, there is a kingdom and a reigning and a plan for us for eternity that Paul was convinced of. There was not a shadow of a doubt that God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and a family and a kingdom forever was going to continue for eternity. And see, we don't know these things when we're born and when we come into this world. We have no concept of eternity. And so it's important that we let these truths grip our lives and burn down deep into our soul and mind and spirit. So, first point, simple question, who is the creator of all things? Who is the creator of all things? And he says here in verse 4, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God created this world and specifically created you and I that we could be found in him and be chosen by him for an eternal kingdom. He chose humanity to be redeemed before he ever began the creation process. God had decided this. He was going to do this great work and express himself to us. And so we can just turn back to Genesis 1. Read a couple verses there that enumerate on this. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so we're created in the very image and likeness of God. And because we're created in God's image and likeness, we have what? "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created us in his image and gave us dominion over the earth. God created the earth and God put us in the earth and said, "Now you have dominion over the earth," just as God has dominion over his creation. God gave us dominion over the earth and to be responsible in it and for it and to take our life from it. And so that leads me to my second point, is that the Creator is the owner. The Creator is the owner, and we don't have to look far to see this truth still applies around us. Just take copyright and patent laws. You create a song, an item that's unique and different, you own it. And there are great laws to protect that the Creator is the owner, and if you defy that, you can wind up in jail for a long time. And there's lawsuits and much money that goes around, even about between people that are atheists that don't believe in God, that the Creator is the owner. They stand firm on this point. And you have to think about that, even in our work. Say we build something, we own it because we did the work to procure the materials and do the construction. And if we don't own it, then we're at least getting reimbursed, compensated for it. And at some point, we get money or trade something and we transfer ownership. But the whole thing of ownership. Let's go down here to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And here God is telling us about the garden and the ownership of the garden. And what happens here, I think, speaks directly into our dominion of the earth. And the Lord God, Genesis 2:8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made the Lord, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." So he goes on describing the garden there. But we see God created a place for us to dwell very specifically. And there's a tree of life, of eternal life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we didn't realize there was Satan and evil at this point in our existence while we had dominion of the garden. Let's drop down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And what all happens in death is we lose dominion. We lose our ability to manage, control. We wind up surrendering it, whether willingly or unwillingly. And so what happens? We see Adam went on to express this ownership in naming all the animals and living there in the garden. But as time went on, man disobeyed God. And we found out, my third point, our dominion was a gift, not a right. Our dominion was a gift and not a right. Our dominion of the earth was given to us by God. We were not the creator of the garden. We were not the creator of the earth. And when we sinned, when we disobeyed God and took our own way and discovered that evil abounds, it changed our dominion of the garden. It could not stay the same because we had disobeyed God. Our dominion was a gift. Genesis chapter 3, God shows up and talks to them, and things change. And our dominion turns from a blessing into a curse. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so we see God had created the earth in the garden for man to have dominion over it. And it seemed like this would have gone on for eternity, and kingdoms would have come forth in the garden had we not sinned, in a perfect state. But God had, in his wisdom and foreknowledge, before even starting on the creation of man, had this plan that he knew that if we ate of either the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil, that there was a way that we could have access back to whereby he could still have a kingdom of redeemed humanity forever. For eternity. And he was going to move forward with this plan. And so we see here, our dominion turned from a blessing into a curse. Suddenly, thorns, briars, thistles, sorrows, pain, suffering abounds around us, and we are bound under this today. It's all we know, it's all we have ever known. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And when Satan shows up to talk to Jesus, what does he say? And he shows up to tempt him in this wilderness. And this is directly because of our sin and our listening to his temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." And so here is this amazing creation and work of God, the kingdoms of the world. Incredible. "And Satan saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." There's a fascination with the kingdoms, the power, the might, the dominion, the principalities. A fascination there in the spirit world. And Satan claims ownership of them here, because they're not living for God. And what did Jesus say? "No, these aren't yours, these are mine." Is that what Jesus said? Jesus didn't seem to argue the point that Satan could claim ownership, that Satan could claim dominion of them. And I believe it had to do with us disobeying God and relinquishing dominion in disobedience. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we see when we disobeyed God and listened on Satan, we gave a significant portion of the dominion of this world over to Satan. We handed it right over to him, gave him the keys. But, praise God, Jesus followed through with the plan that God had put forth, and Satan could not keep dominion forever. But here Satan offers Jesus the opportunity to take part in the dominion that he had by just bowing down and giving Satan some credit, some honor, some worship. And Jesus recognizes this very clearly as being against God and his perfect plan of redemption. And he says, no, only God is to have the worship and the place in our lives. And so we see this world is under the power of Satan. We use this world. We have a limited level of dominion over it in domestic animals. But I even know of men that have been killed by domestic animals and wild animals. And our dominion is very broken at best. And so we conserve this world. We use it for our families and to care for people, because it is a special creation by God for us to inhabit. But we recognize it's wearing out. Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And the point here is that this earth is wearing out, decaying, but it's going to be changed. Not just done away with, but God is creating a new heaven, and a perfect earth for those who enter into his kingdom. So my fourth point is that Satan now has dominion in this world. Turn over to Ephesians again, chapter 2. Paul goes on to talk about this. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he says here, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has dominion around us. He is endeavoring to build his kingdom against the kingdom of God. We can turn back to 2 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about that again here in 2 Corinthians 10, a few verses we'll read. He talks about how he was feeble and people, by his bodily appearance, discounted him. And he said, wait a minute. Whenever we enter the kingdom of God, our physical appearance and stature and demeanor doesn't mean anything. Because our kingdom is a different kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am presence and base among you, but being absence and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not physical in this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And so he emphasizes here, there is a spiritual battle going on, and we must engage in this spiritual battle. It's not a physical fight. And it's not by going to the gym and working out that we win this spiritual battle. But we are called to use the weapons that God has put here for us in this spiritual warfare, and to cast down imaginations and things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what we are called to do, because Satan has dominion in the physical realm of this world, but we are to fight and war in the spiritual realm together. And so my question for us today is, am I bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, to obedience to Christ? Am I waging this warfare? Because if I allow sin to reign in my life, I am under the dominion of Satan. If I am living in defeat, in selfishness and pride and what feels good to me, I am under the dominion of Satan. 1 John talks about this. Read a couple verses there. First John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we see here, we have to admit that we are under the curse. We have given up our dominion. We are not perfect. We have not always done righteously. We have to admit our sin. We have to admit our broken. We have to admit our need of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice and look to him. But he says, if you continue in darkness, continue to walk in darkness, that is habitually continuing in sin in your life, you are under the dominion of Satan. Paul says this over in Romans chapter 6, 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Here again, so clearly put. We are in a spiritual battle. We are tempted and prone to sin, but we cannot continue walking in sin. We must confess, forsake, pursue after God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in this, another thought that I came across this week was that Satan is an imitator and a deceiver, but not a creator. And the man was saying, thank God that Satan is not a creator, because he does not create, he does not create any new temptations to lead us astray from God. He rather continues in the same lies, the same deception, and the same imitation. And that as we stay close to God, we can know what is right. We can know the truth. And we can walk in the truth, and we can be set free. So my fifth point is, Jesus is now the rightful owner. Jesus is now the rightful owner. The contract is made, but it hasn't been fulfilled. When Jesus came as a man, walked this earth, suffered and died, he fulfilled the law and God needing a perfect man. And Paul says that here in Ephesians. When he talks about 21, all the principalities, power, might, and dominion, that is out there, that Jesus is above that. He says, hath put all things under his feet, and he is the head over all things to the church. And of course, Revelation picks up on this. We have a need for the judgment of this earth to come about, and there's nobody found that is able to do this. And we go over to Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the very kingdoms that Satan offered to Jesus if he would only bow down and worship him, Jesus now claims, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so now we have, you know, we have all these kingdoms all over the face of the earth that are under the rule of Satan, and they rise against each other in destruction. But Jesus is now the rightful owner. The contract has been made. Jesus has paid the price with his blood, but it has not been fulfilled. And just like when we go to purchase a piece of real estate property, you give a binder, you put some money down, the contract is ready, but it's going to be fulfilled in the future. There's intent to follow through with it, but we're not. It's ready for purchase at a later date. And that's what we see in this work of Christ. And we are in this time frame where Jesus has paid the price for our redemption, but our redemption is not yet complete. The kingdoms of this world have not yet become the kingdom of Christ. So God gave us the law of Moses to show that a righteous man could enter into covenant with God. But what was the problem? None of us could keep the whole law. We could not fill that contract. And so God made a covenant with us through Jesus. And as we believe on Jesus, we receive the down payment of the completion of that contract. As we believe on Jesus, we receive that. And that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we are to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and that we also trusted as we heard, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so Jesus is extending this covenant for us today to enter into with him. But how did Jesus fulfill that covenant with God? How did Jesus become the perfect man? John 13. Jesus tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What was the measure of love that Jesus had for humanity, for you and I? Unsurpassed by any other human. This was a new commandment. And if you and I are going to enter into life, we have to follow this same love for each other. For each other sitting on these benches. For the humanity walking up and down these streets. And that we respect them for who they are, being made in the image of God. And we do not take their life. And we do not fight in war against them. And this is to change all of our perspective about who we are and why we are in this world and the kingdom and the dominion and the power that we're seeking after, is to totally, radically turn it upside down from who we're tempted to be, who we naturally become. My sixth point is, we are in enemy territory in this world. We are in enemy territory in this world. We have to believe that. There is an enemy of our souls. Peter talks about a roaring lion seeking to devour us, to lead us astray, to keep us from the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, men of God have always given up self-preservation. Men of God have always given up self-preservation all through the Bible. Even in the covenant of the law, where they fought to preserve their nation, you had to go out to war and what? Lay down your life to preserve the covenant. They had to give of themselves, even though they were fighting to preserve the nation. And today we are called to not go to war because our weapons are not physical, and we still lay down our lives. Men of faith have always given up self-preservation and laying down their lives in pursuit of eternal life. And who's the first example? Who was the first man that laid down his life? Abel, right off the bat, laid down his life in pursuit of God. And so we have a very specific armor that we are to regularly maintain. Paul enumerates that in Ephesians 6. We have a very specific armor that we must regularly maintain if we are to successfully go through life and lay down ourselves in pursuit of the kingdom of God. And this is difficult. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that as the end time comes, lawlessness increases, iniquity abounds, and the love of many grows cold, because it just doesn't matter if you pursue God or pursue self. You can have both. And so we have to know that we are in enemy territory. As long as we are alive, we have to constantly be on guard. Because we desire dominion, we desire to conquer and to have life under control. We desire that. We have it figured out. Seventh point, Satan will be bound and then banished. Satan will be bound and banished. We are in enemy territory today, but it's not going to stay that way. Praise God. Revelation 20 talks about that, him being bound, locked up, and then loosed for a little, and then banished for eternity. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Thinking about this, all things are in subjection to Jesus, but he has not yet claimed the ownership. Hard to know where to start here. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. It's talking about Jesus. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so this beautiful picture that even though Satan is in dominion in this world, it's not going to stay that way. And there is a plan and a cause and a purpose to bring many sons to glory, and that includes you and I. God is determined, he has predestinated you and I to enter into eternity with him. But if we reject Jesus, we reject his plan, his way. Well, that's my eighth point. Jesus invites us to reign with him. Jesus invites us to reign with him. Matthew 16. And it's so hard for me to imagine what this will be like. But here he says, if if we will enter into this reigning with him, because this is a part of what they were wrestling with, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if we are going to know Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so, to reign with Jesus, we forego ownership in this world. We give up any little bit of dominion that we think we have left, and we surrender that to Jesus. In this present world, we surrender our rights. Well, I paid for this piece of property. It's mine. You can't take it from me. Jesus spoke to that, right? We surrender our rights to fight in war and shoot and kill and destroy because of our love for the humanity that God has created and redeemed. And one of the greatest tests of our personal refining is a commitment in marriage. And that's the same thing where we give up. We lay down ourselves, the same principle that guides us in keeping in a dedicated, committed marriage relationship for life. It's the same thing of giving up a preservation of ourselves for the will of the Father in pursuit after Christ. So much more to say. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about Jesus being able to preserve through this life. As we lay down ourselves, we have nothing to preserve us, right? If we truly lay down ourselves, who's going to look out for me if I follow this? And he says, Jesus is able to keep and preserve our body, soul, our spirit, soul, and body to reign with him in his kingdom. Right there, he says it. What else could we need? What else could we be looking for? 1 Corinthians 15:53, our mortality is exchanged for immortality. Is that exchange worth it? Is it worth it to exchange this poor failing body for an immortal one? I don't deserve that kind of exchange. It is more than worth it. But Jesus said in Matthew 19 that the wealthy can hardly enter into this eternal kingdom. And I think that's why. Because as we have money, as we have the ability to just take it easy, live a good life, we don't see our need for more. It just makes sense to pursue an easy life. No need to sacrifice what I have for others. Thank God Jesus didn't stop there. He said, with God, everything is possible. It is possible for you and I, even in this land of affluence and wealth, to say, no, I'm not going to live for affluence and wealth. I will rather pursue the kingdom of God and spend what I have on other souls and other people, that they also may have this opportunity to enter into life. So Jesus invites us to reign with him, but we forgo ownership in this world to join his kingdom. And my last point, Jesus is returning as king. And I should have saved the most time for this now that we're running out of time. But Jesus is returning as king. Go back to Daniel. He makes it so clear. Daniel 7:9-14, 21-28. He talks about that, having a clear vision and purpose of this. Turn over to Revelations. Here again it says, we will be made kings and priests unto God. There is a kingdom. I don't know how much it looks like the kingdoms of the world today, but we know, Jesus said, rather than exercising lordship and power, in his kingdom you exercise what? service to others. And so his kingdom is built upon totally different principles. And we start that today. We start entering to the kingdom and serving each other, serving our families, serving our church, our school, our community. Matthew 24. Jesus is ready and waiting to return. Jesus is ready and waiting to start his kingdom right this moment. He is sitting there on the edge of his seat, waiting for the Father to say, "Go, bring back my kingdom, bring back my people." Oh, that we would keep this real in our heart and life every day. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Nobody caring or thinking about it. But watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be ready. The return will happen suddenly, come in an hour least expected. Turn over to 2 Peter 3 here in closing. Thank God, nothing can separate us from this love of God. Paul writes about that there in Romans chapter 8. I'll read those verses while you turn to 2 Peter 3. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even though it may not look like your life is working out and everything is going wrong, if you are in the midst of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, in the pursuit of the kingdom of Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor what? Principalities, powers. Speaks of Satan's kingdom. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.